from chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah." And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We'll keep that open in front of you and let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. We ask now, Father, for your help in understanding them. And as we seek to reconnect and rebuild, Lord, may this book help us to understand your purposes for us in that just right now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a little over a year ago, none of us really had the word COVID in our vocabulary, and we had the crisis of that ongoing. I don't think until last week we would have had wizard spider in our vocabulary really either, which is the cyber group that have attacked the infrastructure of the HSE. And it seems that just as you get over one crisis, you replace with another one or add it on to it. And it's one crisis mode after another. You see in India, after the explosion of the virus there, now they've got another fungal disease, which is exasperating those who are recovering. One crisis after another. How do you rebuild through and in experiences like that? And we find ourselves exhausted by them, exhausted after an already exhausting year. And these are our troubling times. And what the opening chapter of Nehemiah presents to us is this principle of, in troubling times, turn to God and pray. It seems a simple thing to say, but there is much for us to consider in it. This book of Nehemiah opens in what is a very troubled time. There's yet another crisis, which is there before us in the first three verses, where Hananiah, one of the brothers, comes with certain men from Judah in verse 2 verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who've survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem's broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." So we're hearing about this crisis from this man, Nehemiah. It's November, December time. That's what Chislev is in their calendar. And it's the 20th year, not like 2020, but that's a reference to the 20th year of the then king at the time, who was called Artaxerxes. That's very hard to say. so I'm going to call him Artie. It's the 20th year of Artie's rule. He's the Persian king. And they were the guys who ruled the world, basically, to put it that way, around 400 years before Jesus came. And Artie was the king of that empire. And our man, Nehemiah, he lives and works... Falling backwards there. He lives and works with this Artie guy in the very center of power in a place called Susa. Any of you kids know where that is today? Luke? Well done. It's in today's Iran. That's right. Now, do any of you guys have grandparents who grew up far away from where you live now? Hands up, who has grandparents who grew up far away from where they are now? Yeah? Yeah, I think we all have grandparents who grew up far away from us. Well, Nehemiah's grandparents had lived far away in Israel, but they were taken away, as Ruth helped us think about. They were taken captive by foreign armies. Their city and their temple was all burnt and wrecked. It was very sad, and it was the exile. But that was all changing now under the empire that this King Artie is king of, the Persians, because they started to let people come back home. But for those returning to Jerusalem, it was a very long and messy experience that happened over a long time, and it wasn't exactly straightforward. There was lots of trouble, lots of setbacks, lots of sort of false starts, one crisis coming after another crisis. And now they're hit with this news in verses 2 to 3 of the people being in great trouble and shame, and of the walls being broken down and the gates are all wrecked. There's not many people there. They're in great trouble. The recent rebuilding efforts have all come to a halt, and the whole place is in crisis all over again. More trouble. And it's not just trouble, but also shame was the word mentioned there in verse 3. Because if their city's a mess, then maybe they're a mess too. And maybe the God that they say believe in is a mess as well. They've been through so much change, so much trouble and trauma. And in this deeply disorientating time, they've got crisis again. How do they rebuild from there? What's Nehemiah going to do? Because it's not just about rebuilding walls, but it's about rebuilding a community. A community that was meant to be a blessing to the whole world. And a community that would lead to what we now know as the church all around the world. So what do you do personally when trouble comes, when a crisis hits? What will we do? Now we, of course, are not returning exiles in Jerusalem. And I'm certainly not Nehemiah. I'm not sure Cameron actually is Nehemiah either. And there's differences, of course, fundamentally, but we come to this book as a church in quite a vulnerable position, I think, really. As individuals, retired, exhausting time. Things are vulnerable for us as a church. The pandemic has kept us apart for months. I mean, you heard from Anna. This is the third time Anna's actually been in the building. And this week we're gathering again, and it's lovely to see you, but we're not seeing all of one another. And we want and need to reconnect and rebuild, but you know, I don't know about you, do you feel you've got the energy for that? I mean, I'm not sure I feel I've got the energy for it. We're weary and disorientated. Where do you even start? And we've had one false start already, didn't we, when we came back together, and then we were told we couldn't do it again. And it's nothing like it was before. And we're talking about rebuilding. And I think, you know, for anything like me, you'd rather retire right now than think about anything about rebuilding because of all that's gone on. And it is a troubling time. I mean, I feel that. It is overwhelming. I mean, I feel that. And it's uncertain and it's disorientating. So we come to Nehemiah in that weakness. We come to Nehemiah not to devise some exhausting building project or leadership course or anything like that, but to soak in how God rebuilds his people. He builds his church, and through his church, churches like ours, he rebuilds broken lives throughout the world. So what do we do right now then? When trouble comes, turn to God and pray. It's a simple point to get this series underway, but it's fundamental. Not just now, of course, but under every circumstance. Verse 4, Nehemiah says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Now maybe you've experienced that sense of coming to pray to God because you're in a crisis. But when that crisis comes and when you do that, what way do you tend to pray? I think we tend to pray, "Lord, get me out of this mess. Can you just get me out of this crisis now, please?" And that's understandable. And I've done that myself too. But we can learn much from how Nehemiah prays. Look at what he does in verse 5. "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." You see how he starts out? He doesn't start out with the crisis. He starts out with who God is, how great and awesome and powerful God is. And he reminds himself and prays to God as the promise-giving and promise-keeping loving God. He places his circumstances then in this big picture. He thinks about how what he's experiencing fits into that. The exiles are in trouble. Yes, they're feeling shame. Yes, the walls are broken down. That's true. The gates are destroyed by fire. Yes, that's true. But he doesn't doubt that God is great and awesome, and that God is a promise-keeping, promise-giving God with steadfast love who keeps his love towards those who keep his commandments. He knows about the promises made in the past to figures like Abraham and Moses. He knows that God spoke through others who said there would be a return. And he believes that, but he's still weeping. He still cries. He still fasts. He feels it. He's moved by it. But he doesn't turn away from God in it. He turns to God in it, on God's terms. So no problem or crisis is bigger than the great and awesome God. And all of us, I think, when we're experiencing things like are happening at the moment, and in our own lives at a personal level, when you're in the middle of stressful experiences and trouble, everything gets distorted. And Nehemiah starts with the greatness and unchanging nature of God, his promise-keeping God. He comes to God on God's own terms, as he's revealed himself to all those who have gone before. And after that, look at how direct he is. Verse 6, let's see how you feel about praying to God like this. He says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, for your servants." He basically says, "Listen up, God, open your eyes." Have you ever pray to God like that? It's here, right here in front of us in the scriptures. There's plenty of prayers like that in the Bible. But he's not being cheeky or demanding, though. The very next thing he does is say sorry. Verse 6, he goes on to confess. He says, "Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we've sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you, not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses." See, there's more to this crisis than trouble and shame, than politics or circumstances. Their own turning away from God in the first place, as Ruth helped us with, led to this in the first place. And that needs to be acknowledged. Collectively, for them as a people, and for Nehemiah as an individual. They've turned away from God. And Nehemiah acknowledges that, and he includes himself in it. He says, "I've done wrong." He confesses that, and he doesn't make excuses for it. And when we hit a crisis, the crisis itself feels like the most urgent issue in our lives. But it's good and right to turn to God and pray. And when we turn to him and turn to God, we're confronted with his great and awesome character, with his loving faithfulness. And with that comes an awareness of how we've not honored him as we ought to have. And we've not interacted with him according to who he really is. I mean, are we willing to say sorry as quickly as we are willing to say help? Nehemiah knows that he and the people he cares for need God's deserved love, grace, forgiveness, if this mess is to be rebuilt, not just the walls, but the mess they've made of their relationship with God himself. God loved them despite their mess, and he kept his word to them throughout this whole time. Verse 8, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return and keep my commandments and do them, though you're dispersed to the farthest skies, I'll gather them from there and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. And when he says remember, it's not that God's going to forget. He's saying remember what you said. In other words, act upon what you have said again. You acted to put us out into exile. That was your doing. You said you would do that. Now act to bring us back, to rebuild. And look at the extent of God's commitment to them as he describes it there in verse 9. The farthest skies, however your version may have it. Outcasts to the uttermost parts, no matter how far away from me you go, God had told them, turn to me and I will bring you back. No matter what the trouble or shame is, turn to me and I will bring you back. And Nehemiah models that himself. He turns to God, he leads by example, and yes, he's disturbed by the news he's heard, but he prays and engages with God's character using God's own words. And we're going to do exactly that after. So how do you turn to God and pray? We can use the words of the Bible itself. Use the words in front of you to shape how you pray. If we are to understand how to interact with God, let's do so on the terms we find in front of us. It says right here that even those who feel like and are outcasts, they can be gathered back in. And you can return to God because of who he is. So if we are to rebuild, go forward, we each need to turn again to God and pray with a confident repentance. I mean, how has your relationship with God changed during this pandemic? Where do you feel that you need to confess sin? Where do you need to know God's grace and awesome power again? His wooing of you back, even though you've been in the outermost parts, perhaps. Where do you hear this invitation to turn back to him again? It could be that you're not even able to process how you've been yet. Maybe you've yet to cry. Maybe the only thing that you're sure of is the mess that you're in. And all that's real to you is the trouble and shame. But listen to this call from Nehemiah. Heed this word. Turn to God. Turn to God and pray. Speak your mind. Express your heart. Tell God to listen up to what you've got to say. Cry it out to him and do so grabbing on to God and who he is and his faithfulness to you, even though you've wandered off. Because God has great power and a strong hand to enable that, as Nehemiah puts it at the end of verse 10. Nehemiah knew that and he's deeply moved because he knows it's not just about a wall. It's not just about that time and those people, but how God's promises for every nation will be gathered to God. And he doesn't know what that's going to look like as the place is a mess right now. He's not even there. He's miles away in Iran, in Susa. But we do. We know where the story goes. And it leads us, as we saw in that timeline, all the way to Jesus, who in this very same Jerusalem, he's going to take upon himself all the trouble and shame of his people when he dies in their place on the cross. And Jesus, the great and awesome God, comes in flesh, showing his great power and strong hand through a cross from which the church will be built and every nation all around the world would benefit from this good news, and nothing would ever demolish that. Jesus himself becomes another outcast to gather us in and welcome us back. So refresh your heart in that truth today. These are troubling times, very much so. God has been good in so many ways to each of us through this time, but there's no doubt we're picking up the pieces together right now. It's like learning to walk all over again. And if we're to reconnect and rebuild, it's going to take many slow and uncertain months, but it's going to be built on these truths of what God has done for us in Jesus. And Nehemiah reminds God that they are his people who are in trouble and shame, verse 10. They are your servants and your people who you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. And so he knows that they've been rescued out of ruin before. He showed his strength and power before in most dramatic terms. And that gives Nehemiah boldness and hope to face into this crisis and take the next steps. And he has a plan. Verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. See, he's not the only one praying. And look at how he puts it. He's the servant of who, as he's been saying all along, the great and awesome God. And he wants God to grant him mercy with who? And he just says, this man. But that this man is Arti, the king of the Persians. But Nehemiah knows that God is greater than any king, and God can steer the hearts of kings. He did it before when the Persian king Cyrus issued this permission to come back to the land in the first place. He did it before and he can do it again. And Nehemiah has access to Arti because he's the cupbearer to the king. And so Nehemiah is about to risk everything. In chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Look at that. In the month of Nisan. How many months later, boys, do you know, is the month of Nisan from the month of how we started in Chislev? How many months later do you think that is? One? Two? Three? It's about four. About 4 months later. 4 months later. Now here's the thought. How about we just end the series now? Right? And we come back in September. And we pray in the meantime. And don't do another thing in this series. But turn back to God and pray. I genuinely asked myself that question this week. I said, you know what, maybe I will just stop right there. But I want you to have a sense of the time in between chapter 1 and chapter 2. The 4 months before he said anything or did anything to the king, which would take us to about September. Who knows where we'll be by then. We're going to continue with this series because I think it sits well with where we find ourselves. But I want us to get that reality into our lives. It was 4 months before the next step was apparent to Nehemiah and before he took it. So please pray over these 4 months for us to reconnect and rebuild, and pray we'll have a sense of the best way forward to do that. It's going to take time. Nehemiah carried on with his work in the meantime. He carried on with his commitments and he prayed as he went for 4 months about what he ought to do next. And as he prayed, his conviction grew about what he should do next, as become evident here in verse 1. Right, kids, this is a simple thing I want you to do. Owen, Finn, and Luke. Good man. You just jumped to attention there. It's fantastic. You like that all the time at home. Let me see your sad face. Give me a sad face. Owen. Oh, goodness. That's so scary. Luke, sad face. You can't help smiling. That's okay. Well, that's not a bad thing either. Nehemiah had a sad face before the king. He was sad in the end of verse 1. Now, us adults sometimes put on a happy face, but actually we feel sad inside. But sometimes you're just so sad that you can't hide it. And you're sad. And Nehemiah was, but that was very risky in his job. Because you're meant to be happy when you're around the most powerful king. And if you looked miserable, that was a reflection on him and you could end up dead. But Nehemiah had a sad face, and the king noticed and said to him, verse 2, why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And rather, normally, if somebody said that to you or me, you'd say, oh, thanks for your concern. But Nehemiah didn't say that. He says, then I was very much afraid, because he's thinking, this could be the last day of my life here. But he goes on, and he says to the king, Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? Now here's the thing. Artie was the very man, his boss, who ordered the rebuilding to stop. He was persuaded by those who didn't want Jerusalem rebuilt. They said the rebuilding would lead to rebellion, and so Artie slammed a cease and desist order on the building of the walls. And it wasn't all that long before this sad face now. So Nehemiah is risking his life because he's basically saying, I tell you why I'm sad. Because of you and what you did. Because you stopped this rebuilding and now the whole place is a mess. That is in effect what he's actually said. He emphasizes his father's graves in his response because he knows that the Persians have sometimes better respect for the dead. But it's very risky. And yet, despite that, the king says to him, what are you requesting? And he sees his opportunity. But again, before he says anything, what does he do? Verse 4, so I pray to the God of heaven. Before he says anything, he again turns to God and he prays. We talk about arrow prayers, you know. You can shoot up an arrow prayer. Real quick one. But it's more like a spear prayer, I think, actually. Because the spear, the sharp end of the spear comes after the whole length of the weapon. And he's had 4 months of praying and then he shoots up this spear prayer before the king. And he says what he wants to say and has been praying about and planning for in verse 5. If it pleases the king, if I found favor, send me to Judah that I may rebuild it. And I like how Artie does business because he just gets straight to the point. He said to me, the queen was there, how long will you be gone and when will you return? Just straight to the point. Tell me what I need to know. And now Nehemiah is on a roll. And he says to him, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to get him through. A letter to Asaph, the keeper of the forest, to give him the equipment he needs, even for his own house as he's anticipating living in when he gets there. And why was Artie so favorable? The end of verse 8. And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. The good hand of his God was upon him. And the scene is set now for all that's going to come in this book. And we'll come right back to where we started. It does feel like one crisis has just been replacing another. It does feel like we're all in something of a disorientating, unsettling time for us as individuals, for us as a church. But in Christ, we know the good hand of God is upon us. And so simply as we go forward in these troubling times, let's turn to God and pray. So I'm going to give us a little moment of quiet and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege and joy of praying to you. We affirm with Nehemiah that you are the Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. Forgive us for our disobedience and our little love of you, we pray. Thank you that we can come to you boldly as your people through the blood of Jesus who died for us and who lives to intercede for us. Help us, we pray, to spend time communing with you, to let your word inform our prayers, to come humbly and repentantly and regularly into your presence. Pour out your spirit and your wisdom so that we would live wisely and shrewdly in this world as your people, accomplishing your good purposes for us according to your word. We pray this not for our own glory and success, but only for yours. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.